Significance of Jesus' Resurrection was presented by Jack Crabtree on April 12, 1998, at Reformation Fellowship. The copyright for this recording is held by Gutenberg College, Inc., 1998. Gutenberg College is a nonprofit organization, and contributions may be made at www.gutenberg.edu. This material may be copied and distributed in whole for non-commercial and educational purposes, subject to the inclusion of this introduction, all other rights reserved.
I'll try to make this mercifully short, and I'll read it to keep me in line. As we celebrate Easter today, let us spend just a few moments reflecting on this question. What is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago? As best I can glean from the New Testament, given my present understanding, there are four things which the New Testament highlights as significant about the resurrection of Jesus. First, the resurrection of Jesus was the ultimate sign of Jesus' authority as the Messiah sent from God. In Matthew 12, 38-40, we read an account where the Pharisees and their teachers, still skeptical toward Jesus and unwilling to believe that he was their Messiah, even though he had performed a number of miraculous signs before their very eyes, mask their unwillingness to believe with feigned openness. "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Jesus, knowing the hardness of their hearts, responded to them, "It is an evil and adulterous generation that is craving a sign from me, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." What would be the final and decisive sign to his own generation that he was the Son of Man, the Messiah, as he claimed to be? After 3 days in the grave, he would emerge from the grave alive. Jesus made the same claim on another occasion. After Jesus drove the money changers from the temple, the leaders of the Jews came to Jesus and demanded him to defend his actions by citing the authority he had to do such a thing. Jesus' response was brief, cryptic, but to the point. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John's account of this event continues. "The Jews therefore said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed both the scripture and the word which Jesus himself had spoken. The Jews asked for a sign of his authority. Jesus offered his upcoming resurrection from the dead. How would they know that Jesus was the unique Son sent from God? When God would finally raise him up to life from the dead, all doubt would then be removed." What's the second important significance of the resurrection? The resurrection of Jesus was the confirmation that we humans needed, that the offering of Jesus' death to God as an appeal to God for mercy was in fact an acceptable offering to God, and that God had henceforth granted Jesus' request for mercy. In other words, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can know that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been granted justification. Anyone could go to their death making the bold claim that their death will serve as a death for the sins of the whole world. And who could prove them wrong? The forgiveness of sins is an invisible reality hidden in the mind and heart of God himself. Without some outward visible indication that God himself accepted one's death as such, we could never know whether the person making the claim was speaking the truth or was mad. When God raised Jesus from the dead, we got the answer we needed. Jesus was not a madman. He was the appointed high priest sent to make propitiation for our sins. The death he died was indeed accepted by God as an offering for the sins of the world. We can know that, for if it had not been, why would God have raised him from the dead? This is what Paul had in mind when he wrote in Romans 4:25, "Now not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him as justifiedness, but it was written for our sake as well, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, Jesus who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." Number three, the resurrection of Jesus is proof of the fact that the reality of God's saving purposes and promises are more powerful than the reality of sin and death. Sin, darkness, guilt, and death are not going to be the winners. All whom God wants to enter into life shall do so. Their moral unworthiness and mortality will not stop them. How do we know that? Because if God can speak into the grave of Jesus and call him forth to life, then he can speak into my grave and call me forth to life. Nothing is an insurmountable barrier to God mercifully granting me the life that he has promised. The resurrection makes that abundantly clear. This, I think, is what Paul has in mind when in Philippians he writes, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Finally, number four, the resurrection of Jesus just is his entering into a new level of eternal existence, which I will one day enter. Hence, the resurrection of Jesus represents the inaugural event of our coming eternal existence in the kingdom of God in the final age. The new and different existence that Jesus entered into when he was raised from the dead is the very same sort of existence that we will one day enter when we are called forth from our graves to enter into life in the age to come. Jesus was the first to enter into such an existence, but we will follow soon enough. Paul writes, "Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming, then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that would be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet." A bit later, Paul continues, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" These four things, then, are the important ramifications of Jesus' resurrection. It was a sign of his identity as the Messiah. It was a sign that your and my sins are truly forgiven by God. It is proof that sin and death are no match for the merciful saving power and purpose of God. And it is the inauguration in cosmic history of a whole new sphere of eternal existence in which the disciple of Jesus will one day enter. Let's pray. Father, Father, when we stop to contemplate all that is implied and all that is entailed by the resurrection of your son Jesus, it is incredible and overpowering that you would be so loving and so merciful and so kind as to engineer the defeat of death and the victory over all that spoils our life and makes it bittersweet. All we can do is come before you and thank you, and with gratitude praise you for your incredible and profound mercy. Amen.